Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Frank Boggs and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my God.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Frank Boggs sings a timely song, In God We Trust. Today's message is entitled, The Weight of Faith is Not Heavy. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplace, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be servants, and all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. I can tell you, Brad looked like he would fly to pieces if he said another thing. You know, I was surprised that this 35-year-old ex-Marine would be so quiet. He was a decorated soldier, he was a Christian, and he was the father of a handsome 8-year-old son. Now, I was visiting Brad because a friend of his told me that he was looking for a church. And all I really knew that was that Randall had been divorced about 3 years ago and had taken a job in our community, and he was with a large corporation. I remember that Brad's friend told me that he thought there was some sort of a problem with his former church. Well, as we sat there in the living room of this modest apartment, I heard a story that brought a hurt deep inside my heart. It was deep in the place you might call the heart of hearts. Brad and his former wife were high school sweethearts, and they fell in love in their senior year. Both had finished college and were married. Brad went into the Marines right after college as part of his military college scholarship. He took his new bride with him, and when his duty was over, they went back to their hometown in search of a job and to start a family. Now, Brad was a very bright electrical engineer, and a large corporation was quick to find him and gave him some great incentives to choose them as his employer. The romance of this high-profile job, though, sort of wore off too soon when Brad found out that he was expected to travel about 20 days a month. Well, his wife was very kind, but when Brad Jr. was born, Brad was out of town on business. The baby came several weeks early, and he was in charge of a large account for his employer, and there wasn't anything he could do, but because the economy was slipping, the manager told Brad that he would have to start making some international calls on customers and that he would be expected to be gone 2 or 3 weeks at a time. Well, as the months went by, Brad did have to travel more than he ever imagined. His wife really was very patient, but they were very involved in a medium-sized independent community church. Brad said that the church was very strict, but he felt secure about his family while he was traveling. He said the church people looked after them, and it was so family-centered. His wife and son were always taken care of when he was gone. Brad looked very seriously into my face then, and he said, "Reverend Wolf, I attended our church every Sunday I was in town, and I always attended church somewhere when I was traveling. We always tithed our income, and we helped in every way we could." One Friday, I came home from a trip. One of the ladies was at our house taking care of my son. She said my wife had to make a sudden trip to her grandmother's and asked me to watch the son until I came home. Well, I thanked her and she left, and I was sure that I would hear from Susan right away. I went to the telephone to call her grandmother. Well, there was an envelope on it with my name on it. I'm not sure, but when I looked at the envelope and picked it up, I was just frightened. Well, I had reason to be, he said. The letter was brief. She said she could no longer take it, and I was always gone, and she knew we needed my job to pay our bills, but she was just miserable. The people from the church hovered over her when she was gone, or when I was gone, he said, and they were always correcting her about the way she was raising our son. The last straw came when she confided in one of the ladies at the church about how miserable she had become and everything. The next afternoon, Susan was at home, and the pastor of the church called on her and basically bawled her out for complaining. "Well, I only spoke to her once," he said. 2 weeks later, I got the divorce papers in the mail. She said she loved our son and really loved me, but she just couldn't stand to be tied down any longer. When the news of our divorce got around, I discovered that most of the persons in the church that we knew started avoiding me, and I was just miserable. I loved my wife, and I was just learning the joy of being a father. Now I had to hire someone to come and stay with my son while I was gone. Then Brad sat quietly on that sofa, and he just seemed to wait for me to say something. Well, I'm not sure what I said, but I know it was something about how sorry I was that he'd been through so much. And, I mean, what do you say to a man who's been through so much pain in his life? Well, the last thing Brad told me nearly put me into shock. He said I called our pastor, and I had to make an appointment with him, and he could only see me on Thursday morning. I had to get permission from my boss to come back early. Well, anyway, I met with him, and I needed to talk to someone with whom I could trust myself and who could give me some Christian guidance on how to deal with all that I was feeling. Before I could say a word, he said, the pastor looked at me and he said, "Brad, I must tell you that the membership committee met last night, and it was our decision that you will have to be removed from the membership of this church. You see, the main reason is because you are divorced and you can no longer belong here. It's against our rules." Well, he looked and he said, "Reverend Wolf, I haven't been to church in 2 years. I quit my job so that I can move away, and I took a new job, and it's hard getting started back, but it's about half of the income of my former job, but, well, I just had to." Now, he said, "We want to join your church, and I don't know if you'll have me because of what you know now, but if you won't take me, please take my son." Now, friends, I wish I could tell you that this is the only time I've heard a story like that, but it is not. You can imagine that Jesus was brokenhearted when he saw the burden that the laws of the church were putting on his people. He was especially disturbed by the synagogue leaders that, like the scribes and the Pharisees, who were enforcing the laws on the people and not actually living them out themselves. Did you realize that there were 613 commandments that people were supposed to follow? These were the laws. To make matters worse, most of the people were not even trained to know the laws. The scribes and the Pharisees, you see, spent their lives learning and interpreting these laws. Most persons didn't even know that they were breaking the law until it had happened, and then they were attacked by the synagogue leaders. You see, the laws were given to Moses by God. Moses gave them to Joshua. Joshua transmitted them to the elders, and the elders gave them to the prophets, and the prophets gave them to the scribes and the Pharisees. I don't know if you remember or not what the laws were all about. You see, the laws were all about two things. The first is about loving God, and the second is about loving and respecting others and their possessions. It is by loving and knowing God that we can love and respect others. Today, you see, the church has the major responsibility of teaching and preaching and acting out the new law, the law of redemption and reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. One author I read said that, in fact, we are a world of orphans who are really one family through the shed blood of Jesus. You see, we must be careful lest we think that our oneness is through the church. It is not. I mean, I love the United Methodist Church. I love the denominations that we have. But it is not our church. That's not the place that our oneness comes. It comes through the redeeming love of Christ. Our task is not to point to ourselves or to our church even. It is to point a hurting world to the redemptive healing through God's Son. Pray with me just a moment. Lord God, help us today to not only tell our story of faith, but to live it out in our everyday lives. We are all one in you, Lord. But Lord, it is so hard sometimes for us to claim our brotherhood and sisterhood when we encounter persons from diverse circumstances of life. We pray, Lord, forgive us today. Forgive us when our faith is only as deep as the fabric of our clothes and where we live. In the name of Christ, amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Thank you, John Wolfe, for that message. John, isn't it tragic when the church gets more interested in rules than in righteousness? Righteousness means to be in a right relationship with God and with our fellow humans. We need to be righteous people, and Paul said Christians are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus to a suffering, hurting world and a sinning world. Oh, John, let's pray that the church may represent Jesus, ambassadors for Christ. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, isn't it amazing that God, knowing the chaos in the world in which Jesus lived, was really not much different than we're experiencing now? There was war and hunger and political nightmare and struggle for power and control and, gosh, so much more. But instead of sending some powerful event or person, He chose to send a baby. Not just a baby, but a brand new born baby to a lowly couple who had no prominence. How in the world could this baby solve what was going on? But you know, maybe he thought that you and I already have the capacity to bring hope and peace right where we live, in our work, in our families, in our communities, even in the world. But all we needed was someone to show us the way. Not someone to do it for us. But because, you know, if someone does it for us, then we remain the same. And then nothing really changes, does it? But did you notice that the core message of what Jesus taught then and teaches us now is not about who or what, but about how we treat each other? I mean, that's a simple thing. In our churches, we already have the built-in strength to demonstrate to the world what Jesus teaches us on how to live together. Unfortunately, the sad part is that somehow we can be one of the most unfriendly places in the world to come if you're somehow different. The truth is, I think that actually we're all different, aren't we? Somehow. Yet he said, go into all the world, no exceptions. Wow. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. Bless you in this new year, and let's continue to hold each other in prayer. Amen.
And now, until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.